Okay, again, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 6, and we'll pick back up in verse number 14. We had just looked at the Lord's Prayer. We're sort of in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, as I look at the Sermon on the Mount, it really is a model for perfection. And that's what makes it seem so difficult to take in, because, I mean, who meets these standards, especially that standard that we're given in verse number 48 of chapter 5, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. The only way we can be perfect is when it's perfection is given to us as a gift. When we're given the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. But Christ wants us to live out that perfection in this lost and dying world. He wants us to be light in this dark, dark world that we live in. And so that's going to require that we have practical sanctification, this practical perfection that takes place. And that's a matter of prayer, isn't it? I mean, we can only live out the life Jesus wants us to live when by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh. And so it's a matter of focus. And that's kind of the area that we're going to head in today as we get into the latter part of the Sermon on the Mount. And so we left the Lord's Prayer, and now we come back in verses 14 and 15, and he makes a comment on one area in the Lord's Prayer. If you remember verse number 12, he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then he makes a comment about that. That should be the mark of a born-again believer. Because what when we forgive other people, what are we saying to those people? We're giving them what? What Jesus has given us, unconditional love. And Jesus said, this is the commandment that I leave with you, that you love one another, not just born-again believers, but the entire world, as you forgive them as he's forgiven us. And so again, this standard is so high, but look at what he says. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now that kind of sounds like if you don't forgive them their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. And I think that's what he's saying. But if you do not forgive men, and he comments further on it, makes it very clear, their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So it almost sounds like there's a certain work that you have to do in order to be forgiven, in order to be saved. Now again, Jesus is talking before the cross, and he's setting up the standard of the kingdom that says to me, man, I need the cross really bad, because I'm not really great on forgiving people when they wrong me. But he's saying, unless you forgive people, then their trespasses, then your Father's not going to forgive you of your trespasses. Now, as I said last week when we were looking at this in the Lord's Prayer in verse number 12, we don't get forgiveness because we forgive. We don't get forgiveness from God because we forgive others, we forgive our debtors their trespasses against us. We forgive because we've been forgiven. That's why we forgive. And what Christ is saying right there is he sets this bar before the cross. He's saying until you can come to the point that you can forgive others, then the Father's not going to forgive you. And the only way you can come to that point is to have the love of the Father in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have to have the divine seed. You have to have the new nature. And the new nature is a heart of forgiveness. And so if you're unforgiving and you call yourself born again, I mean, if we run around saying I'm born again, I'm a Christian, and yet we don't forgive others, we hold grudges, these grudges we hold for a year. I hear people, they tell me they're Christians, but yet they won't speak to their sister, they won't speak to their cousin, or they won't speak to their neighbors, because they are they're holding a grudge. They're holding a They have an unforgiving heart. That's not the heart of God. And so if I'm unforgiving, then I have to question myself. I have to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul said. I have to question whether or not I'm truly born again. I remember when I was having the war with my neighbor next door, and he wouldn't speak to me. I mean, again, I'm not going to go through the whole reason we got into the war. But I made a point every time I would say, well, if he ain't going to speak to me, I ain't going to speak to him. This verse would pop up right in my head. I mean, that the heart, the Spirit of God would say to me, yeah, you're going to forgive him. You're going to let this thing go. And I would have to let it go. And I would, instead of wanting to beat him up, I would have to, you know, tell him, I'd have to tell him, hey, how you doing? And he would look at me like he wanted to kill me. And this went on for like a year and a half. And I mean, every time I saw him, every time my wife said, and that what really made me mad when Brenda would speak to him and he would snub her and look at her like he wanted to kill her. And then I would say, I want to kill him. But then I that's not my heart. The old George wanted to kill him. The new George wanted to hug him. And I didn't, you know, what do you do? You're in trouble. But if you don't have any mercy or forgiveness, then that's the mark of the children of God. And so we need to learn to forgive each other, not only let the Spirit of God that's in us, but in our own selves. Verses 16 through 18, he says, moreover, when you fast, now he's going to go back to this, remember he had talked about not our religion being a religion of the heart and not a religion of show. I mean, hey, you got real religion, then you're going to forgive others. If you've got real religion, then you're going to love other people. And it's not about the ritual rites that you go through. And so he addresses that right here in verses 16 through 18. And he's also going to use this as a transition into this area of focus. How our focus, if we're going to be children of God and we're going to live lives where we love others and live out this love to others, then we're going to have to be focused on the things of God and not on religious activities, but on the Spirit of God and on God himself. All right, verses 16 through 18. He says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head with oil, wash your face or with ashes or whatever you use, wash your face, so that you do not appear to man to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. What's he saying there? Pretty clear, isn't it? Don't be a hypocrite. I mean, the same people, you remember we talked about them last week, they'd go into the markets and they would blow their trumpets, their silver trumpets, and they'd have their little bag of coins, and they would pass their little coins out to the poor people, and everybody would say, oh, look at them. I mean, aren't they, they're really religious people. They're really righteous people. Look at them giving to the poor. Aren't they great? And their whole motive, it wasn't to help the poor. It wasn't to serve God. It was to be seen by men. Well, these same people, these same types of people, when they would fast, man, they would, you know, they wouldn't comb their hair, they wouldn't brush their teeth, they wouldn't wash their faces. They'd put dirt, get dirt off the ground or ashes off the ground and put them on their face so they look really raggedy. They'd put on sackcloth, and then everybody would look at them and say, wow, look at them. They're fasting. Aren't they wonderful Christians? I mean, or wonderful godly Jews? I mean, they weren't Christians then yet, but aren't they wonderful people? I mean, look at them. You know, it's kind of funny. We live in an area where this really comes to play, and I don't want to mock anybody's religion, but it was, you know, this past week, I mean, you have this decadent Mardi Gras. It's really kind of funny to me. You have this decadent Mardi Gras, and then on Ash Wednesday, everybody goes in and they get ash. And I saw these people. At first, I thought it was a lot of Hindus or something in town, you know. But I saw all these people with these ashes on their forehead, and they're fasting. I mean, they don't eat meat for 6 weeks or something like that. I think it lasts. They don't eat beef. All the poor things, they have to eat shrimp and lobster and and crawfish, and you can see why crawfish is so popular down here. But, you know, I don't know if they've ever read this text. They might want to read it. If you sincerely want to give up meat for Lent, I think that, you know, that and you do that unto the Lord, I don't know that's a bad thing. But to put ashes on where everybody sees that you've made this religious rite, that's really all it becomes then. It becomes a religious rite. It's really not done unto the Lord. It's done so people can see that you have the ashes on your head. And so, you know, your reward, hey, that's your reward. Now, with all that said, is fasting bad? No. No, fasting is a really good thing to do. Try it sometimes. I've tried it a couple of times, and I didn't last very long, I have to admit. You know, maybe to about 8 or 9 o'clock at night, and man, I hit the refrigerator with everything I could hit it with. But any, you know, what a fasting is really good. Anytime you give up something in an effort to draw closer to God, that is a very good thing. There's all sorts of fasts that you can go on. I mean, I think the best fast you can go on, the first fast you need to go on, is anything that's harmful to you. Fast from that, from whatever it is. I mean, you can fast from movies. You can fast from television. That's certainly not a bad thing. You say, man, I'm not watching more of this junk. I'm going to give my time. I'm going to cut the TV set off, and I'm going to give some time to the Lord. You can fast from beef if that's what you want to do, you know, or all food if you want to do that. I love that passage over in Isaiah 58 where it says, this is the fast that the Lord requires. This is the fast that the Lord loves. When we don't gossip. When we don't slander other people, when we're not self-centered and we're willing to give to the poor, this is the fast that I desire, the Lord said. If you ever get a chance, go read Isaiah 58. And then you talk about a tough fast, and I know I've shared this with you before, but I've tried that one a few times you don't gossip, you don't talk about anybody. And you're going to say, I'm going to do this for, really, we should do it for how long? The rest of our lives. But I'm going to try this for a month. And you know, the devil has a way whenever you go on a fast. I mean, if you go on a food fast, you're going to hear smell the aroma of a steak burning or being cooked really close to you. He's got a way of tempting you when you go on a fast. And if you make a fast where I'm not going to gossip, boy, you're going to get the juiciest stuff laid on you, man. You just bank on it. I mean, I remember when Brennan and I made that fast. It was like, oh, man. And we found out something. It was like, how are we going to keep this quiet? I love the story Chuck Smith tells when he was a young minister. He said he went on a fast. He was going to go on a food fast for like 48 hours and, you know, give himself to prayer to the Lord. And he said he went to this lady's house and to visit this widow, and she had just cooked a fresh baked apple pie. And he said you could smell the odor of it. Hadn't eaten, you know, all day. And he went into her house, and you could smell the odor of the pie. He said, you know when you kind of deprive yourself, how things, man, the odors just get so much stronger and so much more enticing. And he said, I remember thinking, you know, if I tell this lady I'm on a fast, then I'm going to violate what Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount. If I eat the food, I'm going to break my fast. He said, you know, I chose to just eat the apple pie. I chose what was best for me. So sometimes that's the thing to do. All right. But whatever you give up, whenever you fast, and all kidding aside, it should be between you and the Lord. I mean, I sat here and told you about my fast, so my reward's gone. But when you fast, it should be between you and the Lord. So that's the principle there. So again, I said now he's focusing. I mean, now he's transitioning into this area of focus, because to live by the Sermon on the Mount, we've talked about this. I mean, it's throughout the Bible. Set your mind on things above, not on things below. Separate yourself, sanctify yourself. We just looked at that, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, set yourselves apart. Come out and be separate from this world. Be holy. And I will be your father and you will be my children. You'll realize your relationship with me in a much greater way is what the reason Paul was quoting that. When we separate ourselves from the world and we put our focus primarily on God. And so he's going to talk about this focus now beginning in verse number 19. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where should our treasure be if we're born again believers? I mean, if we want to prosper spiritually in this life, if we want joy and peace and fulfillment and purpose, where should our treasure be? It should be on the things of the kingdom of God, shouldn't it? It should be on eternal things. It should be on Jesus Christ. It should be on seeing other people saved. That's where our treasure should be. That should be our bread that we feed on. As Jesus said, this is the bread that I feed on to bring people into the kingdom of God. That should be our treasure. And if our treasures are the things of this world, then our hearts are going to be consumed with earthly things. And if we're children of God, and our hearts are consumed with the cares of this world and the treasures of this world, the treasures that people in this world, the things that people in this world treasure, then we're going to be the most miserable of all people. You can't be a born-again believer. You can be a born-again believer and treasure the things of this world, but you're not going to be a born-again believer and be happy if you're treasuring the things of this world. And that's why in Proverbs, and one of my favorite Proverbs, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Guard what you treasure. I mean, that's a choice we make all the time. I mean, you don't get saved and all of a sudden, you know, your lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of the life go away because you're still in your earthly bodies. And we still crave those things. And I think God does that or allows that to be that way. So we have this choice. It's all about choice. Love is choice. We can choose to focus on the eternal things, the important things. Or we can make the things of this earth our treasure. And when we do, then we're gonna be miserable. He's made it that way too. Does that mean God doesn't want us to have earthly things? No. He's going to get into that here in just a minute. But if we spend all our efforts on acquiring junk, then our hearts are going to become junk. Look at verses 22 and 23. He says, the lamp of the body, and this is about focus too, obviously. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is good, I mean, what you bring into your body comes in through the eye. Those lusts, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life comes through your eyes and through your ears. Well, you could use the ear metaphor there too. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole being really is a better translation there. It is body, but what he's referring by that, your whole person will be full of light. Your body, your soul, your spirit will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body, if you're bringing in nothing but bad trash into your body, and I'm talking about through media, through lust, through pride, then if your eye is bad, then your whole being will be bad. It'll be darkness. And if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, that means if there's light in the darkest, you put a candle in the darkest room and it's going to light that room up. And so if your light that is in you eternal, internally and externally is full of darkness, then how dark is that darkness? It's very, very dark. You know, I was heard in the news the other day about this boy who went into that elementary school in Connecticut and killed all of those children. And they were talking about, I mean, you know, when you hear this happen, you don't even have to hear about after they do their studies and their psychologists come in and all that kind of stuff. You know exactly what's going on. They're consuming darkness. That's what they're doing. But anyway, they came out with this report that he spent days at a time in a dark basement playing violent video games. Imagine that, exactly right. On medicine for on mental medicines along with that. And so he was physically consuming darkness, and his eyes and ears were consuming darkness. And then we wonder why in the world he goes out and does something like that. I mean, if he was up in his bedroom reading his Bible and worshiping God and in prayer, you think he would have gone over there and shot up those kids? No, no way. I think it's so important in the age that we live in that we begin to guard our eyes. What we take in, and I mean, you watch the Super Bowl. I mean, I didn't get into that halftime at all before I cut that thing off. Went to home. I go over to the House Hunters International or House Hunters, you know, or Chopped on Cooking Channel. But now, you know, you go to one of those channels, and there's two guys looking for a house, you know, and so where do you go from there? And so, you know, sometimes I think the best thing to do is cut the stupid thing off because it is full of darkness. I mean, it's a shame. I mean, there was a time when I was growing up, you could go to a movie and, I mean, there was light, and there was character and courage and all of these virtues were promoted in the movies. Now it's darkness. It's full of darkness. And, you know, I guess that was kind of my New Year's resolution this year. I'm not going to watch that. I almost said a bad word. I'm not going to watch that stuff anymore. I'm not going to bring that into my life. Unless it's a really good movie. No, I'm teasing. I was supposed to laugh. All right, anyway. Verse number 24. You're judging me. All right. Well, I'm going to put me a big ash on my forehead. And then I'm going to pull my silver trumpet out. Da-da-da-da, I'm not watching movies, bad movies anymore. So as a preacher, you have that privilege. Because I'm supposed to set the example for you, okay? Goodness. Oh, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is the Arabic word for riches. And some say there was a God called mammon. I don't know that that's who Jesus was referring to. I think he was talking about riches. You cannot serve God and riches. That goes back to guarding your heart. You know what I mean? If we love Christ, then our focus is on Him. Our focus is not on getting rich. See, there's no such thing as two gods. There's no such thing. I mean, once if you have two gods, then one of them is God and one of them is not. I mean, because the very word God means supreme being. And supreme means you're over all other gods. And so if we make anything else God in our lives, then Christ is not God. Anything. Anything that we make God, anything that we worship with all our time and with all our effort and with all our money, if we make that, it can be our children. It can be our job. It can be riches, where we chase after money more than we do anything else. And unfortunately, again, we live in a society where mammon is God. You know, I say the government is God, but why is the government God in the United States of America? Because of mammon. I mean, I tell you something, if the economy hadn't come back right before the election, Obama would have been done. He'd been toast. I mean, our God is mammon. We elect people that put the most money in our pocketbooks. And now it's gotten to the point to put the most money in our pocketbooks free. We don't have to do anything for it. This God just showers it down from heaven. Takes from the rich and gives to the poor. Or from the middle class and gives to the poor. Poor people can be the most greedy people in the world. And sometimes they are. And a lot of them have gotten themselves poor because of their greed. So I'm certainly all for helping the poor, especially the poor that aren't there by their own, you know, because of their own fault or because of their own evil lust. But we have people that just, you know, today in our country that just, you know, they love money so much that they just, that's what they live for. That's what they expect. That's what they expect from the government. And I think some of, you know, all of us sometimes can be guilty of making mammon our God, making riches our God. What does God do with gods that we put above him? You remember Dagon when they put the Ark of the Covenant in there with Dagon, he knocks him down and he put him back up, he knocks him down again. Sometimes he might knock down that God of Mammon in our lives on an individual level, and what's scary, maybe on a national level. Mammon got knocked down back in 2007 and he's done clatting back up. And if people don't turn to God, he's going to get knocked back down again. Verse number 25. It says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall drive or what you shall, where you shall live or what kind of vacation you're going to go on, nor about your body, what you will put on." Is this life not more than those things? Is it not more than food and body and clothing and all the other things I just mentioned? I mean, basically in that culture, if they could put, you know, they were slaves, basically slaves to the Romans. If they could put on, you know, clothes and fed, that was luxury to them. So that's why he was addressing it in that sense. But in our society, you know, we expect a lot more than that. Now, I don't think God wants us to be destitute. I mean, I know he doesn't want us to be destitute. I think he wants us to prosper. But he wants us to trust him to prosper us. To trust him to direct our prosperity in the ways and the things that we really are good for us. And he'll take care of us. I mean, look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Peter wouldn't like that verse, but you are more value to God than the birds. He loves the birds. I have no doubt he loves the birds. But he loves you infinitely more. Verse 27, what of you by worrying can add one cubit? 1 foot and a half to his stature. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Neither they toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown away into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Lord, God will take care of those necessities that we need, the things in life that we think we want. God will take care of those things. But God's got something, a clothing for us, much more valuable and much more glorious than these threads we have on tonight. That's his Holy Spirit. That's his Shekinah glory. That's what he wants to clothe us in. His righteousness and his character. That's what he wants us to have. Then he says, he says in verses 31 and 32, he says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, or what shall we drive, or where shall we live, where are we going to go on vacation? Don't worry about those things. For after these things the Gentiles seek, those whose God is mammon. For your heavenly Father knows the things that you need. All these things. He knows that you need all these things. I don't think for a second Jesus is saying here that it's wrong to have material things. I think what's bad is when we fret over material things, when we worry over material things. I mean, the Father knows what we need, and he knows what's best for us. And what's best for us isn't always what we want, is it? Sometimes what's best for us is some things we don't want. And some things we want are not best in his eyes. And in verse number 33, what a great verse this is. You want a verse to memorize? This is a good one to memorize. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make that first, and then you'll get nothing but that, right? No. And all these things, all these desires you have, will be added unto you. You know, when I was a young boy, my mama made me do that Baptist Bible drill. And this was one of the verses we had to memorize. And it didn't do me much good till I got saved. But I'll tell you what, it served me well over the years since I have been saved. When my focus begins to be directed primarily towards the things of this world, and I find myself miserable, and I'm fretting over money, or I'm fretting over where I'm going to live, or what I'm going to do, or whatever, then I'm reminded by this verse to quit fretting over things and seek first the important things, the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and his righteousness. And then all these things. What's all mean in the Greek? All these things shall be added unto you. That means you'll have everything you need. And listen, everything you want. All these things. Now, here's what happens when you begin to make seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then your wants change, don't they? They change. The things you thought you wanted, you don't want anymore. The desires of your heart will change. You know, one of the things you're going to desire, if you're truly a born-again believer, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn over their unrighteousness. You're going to desire to be righteous. It's going to become a burning desire in your heart when you're born again. I mean, there's a lot of people that want to go to heaven. I think if you ask anybody in this country, if there was a heaven, would you want to go? Of course. Well, do you want to be righteous like God? If there's a God, no, I don't want to live like that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these important things will be added unto you. You know, the psalmist says the same thing in a different way in Psalm number 37. He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's what, when you delight yourself in the Lord, what are you doing? You're seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. That's your priority. And then he will give you the desires of your heart. Okay. So, we want to put him first. And we want to leave our desires with him. And then rest. That he knows what we want. Rest in that. Fret not. If you go to Psalm 37, it says the same thing. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And it says, fret not. And that's exactly what Jesus says in verse number 34. He says in verse 34, therefore, do not worry about these things. Do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself, its own things. And I love this part. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And you know, I don't think Jesus was saying there, look out, you're going to have it tough today. You know what he's saying there? Look at your troubles today. Look at the things you need today. And ask yourself, have I taken care of those things? And I'll ask anybody in this room, has God taken care of you today if you're a child of God? Yes. Let me ask you this. Did he take care of you yesterday? Did he take care of you last year? Then what makes us think, if he took care of my trouble today, he's not going to take care of my trouble tomorrow? And so I don't accomplish anything about worrying about tomorrow. And that doesn't mean we don't plan for the future. That's not what he's saying at all. But we don't worry about the future. I mean, we take this gas example and use it right here. I mean, gas got up to $4 a gallon. And I was wondering if it went to $5, what I was going to do. And I began to fret over that. And I watched Fox News back then. And they spent hours fretting over, and I fretted right there with them. But I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm putting my ash back up here. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to trust the Lord. I heard somebody, and I shared this with you the other day. I heard somebody say the other day, if God can change water to wine, he can change water to gas if I need it. And so if I'm not going to worry about that. I'm not going to fret over those things because God's taking care of me today. And I know he's going to take care of me tomorrow. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the encouragement of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God who gives us the desires of our heart. Father, I ask that all of us are challenged to seek you first and your kingdom and your righteousness and make that our priority. And not fret over these other things, but just, you know what our heart is. You know what we want. Leave those things with you. And Lord, we know that you're a God who gives us nothing but perfect gifts from above. So we thank you for your goodness. We thank you most of all for our salvation and the righteousness we have in Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen.